Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Both morning and evening studies are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And this morning's study was called How a Disciple Defeats the Devil. The study tonight is called A Study of the Conquering Savior. We're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 28. Now, let me explain to you. Verse 28 is the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's sermon at Nazareth. He had been reading the scriptures and proclaiming himself to be the appointed Messiah. And he comes to the end of his sermon at verse 27, and that's where we begin our reading at verse 28. Luke's Gospel then, and verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. God will bless to us, we know, this reading we've taken from his own precious word. Let's open scripture, shall we, at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 for our study this evening, a study of the conquering Saviour. We're going to be looking at this passage we've read, not in any great detail. We're going to be moving with great rapidity, but I hope with accuracy, right down this rather long reading we've taken this evening. And before we do that, let's just bow together quietly in holy prayer. We always do that in this fellowship. We open our Bibles, we locate the passage of Scripture, and then we seek God's blessing upon the open book, that God will shine upon the page and illuminate it to our hearts and speak to us through its message and make the book live. So, Father, we come to you tonight at the end of a busy day in the life of this fellowship. We thank you again for all the activity which has taken place here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you too for the former part of our service, which has now come to an end. And Lord, we believe humbly and simply in our hearts that you have specially brought us here tonight to encourage us and to show us more about the Saviour. And we ask, Lord, if there are any sad or downcast Christians or any people who don't know the Saviour at all, who feel that life has defeated them and they're under great burdens, we ask, Lord, that what we shall learn tonight will bring great liberty and life to all who look to Jesus and who put their faith in him as their only Savior. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Every generation has felt baffled by contemporary problems. So it is not surprising that we too at times feel perplexed. Yet, the severity, the complexity, and the number of our problems today may be without precedent. I like the caution of that statement. It was written as a foreword to a study on Christian thinking in the 20th century. The number, severity, and complexity of our problems today may be without precedent. Now, what this writer is cautiously saying is this: we may be living in the most difficult time in all the history of Christianity. We are living in a time when opposition to Christianity is gathering its greatest momentum. We are living in a time when Satan may be showing his greatest ferocity. And it's coming to be more and more difficult to love and serve and witness to our Lord Jesus. I'm glad the writer was cautious, because it's always been difficult. But I think I may have to agree with him that we are living in an age when Satan is extremely active indeed. It does not take a great deal of imagination or insight to know that the prince of this world is extremely busy. There is a sadism, a hedonism, a materialism about today, which is perhaps without parallel in the history of the Christian church. And sometimes even Christians look at the world around them and they feel a sense of despair. It seems as if Satan is winning, and the forces of God and the gospel are so pathetically weak and inferior. And even the most optimistic believer at the beginning of 1995 feels the gravity and almost the impossibility of the task. But we're going to look tonight in a very simple way at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 28 to 41. And let me introduce you to that passage by saying to you quite simply that the Lord Jesus has come from a solitary encounter with Satan, where he defeated him with a resounding defeat. He's come away from the desert and the quiet place, and he's come into the cities of his day. There are two cities mentioned. One is Nazareth, where he was brought up, and the other is Capernaum, the city which he made his own by adoption. It became known as his own city. And Luke has a purpose in this. He is showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated resoundingly the devil in the desert, is also able to defeat resoundingly the devil in the city. He is going to show us the same Savior exercising the same power and accomplishing the same victory in the city as he had done in the desert. You know, as we look at our town of Lisbon, as we look at the cities of this province, as we look at the cities of the world, sometimes we do feel in despair. We think of the many, many, many people who have no thought of God, who would never enter a church building such as this. And we ask ourselves the question, can the Lord Jesus Christ do anything for our cities? Can the Lord Jesus Christ do anything for our towns? Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to accomplish in these towns and cities so filled with wickedness what we hope he can accomplish? Well, that's the design of Luke. He is writing to a world in despair. Luke wrote his gospel for Gentile people. And many of his readership would live in large urban areas. They would live in towns and in cities. And they may have said to themselves, well, that's all very well. We have looked at Christ in the desert, conquering Satan in solitude. What can he do in the city? And Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, I will show you what he can do in the city. And so in a very simple way tonight, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus conquering the devil in the city. And I want to make four suggestions to you. I'm not going to treat this passage exhaustively because we haven't the time. And anyway, you don't like the word exhaustively. It makes you feel very tired, as it makes the preacher. So I'm going to deal with it very swiftly. But I'm going to show you tonight, both Christian and non-Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ today has power in our towns and in our cities. And he can change the lives of city dwellers and town dwellers, just as he can change the lives of people who live in solitary places. If you look at our first city, which is the city of Nazareth, or the town of Nazareth, if you're a purist, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ here triumphs over Satan's designs. Satan has a design against the Lord Jesus. And that design fills the hearts, unknowingly perhaps, of the people who heard the Lord Jesus speak that day in the synagogue. As I explained to you when I introduced the passage before I read it, our Lord had come into the synagogue, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah had been delivered into his keeping. And he had selected the passage which spoke of his messianic authority, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And as he spoke, and the people listened, and as he developed his theme and told them that God always had blessed people outside of the boundaries of their nation, the Bible says in verse 28, if you look at it, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now, Satan isn't mentioned in that verse. There's no mention of the devil. Luke does not say that the devil filled their hearts with wrath. He simply says that their hearts were filled with wrath. And you might be in our service, if your mind is alert enough, at 7:05 on a Sunday evening, you might be saying, how do you know, Pastor, that Satan filled their hearts with wrath? Well, if you look at verse 29, you'll see it was Satan who filled their hearts with wrath. Because Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. It was Satan who filled Cain's heart with wrath, away back in the book of Genesis, to do damage and despite and death to his brother. And the same Satan is active in Nazareth, right at the beginning of Christ's public ministry. And he fills their hearts with wrath so that they take action to destroy the Son of God, the one who has come and proclaimed himself scripturally as their Messiah. And look in verse 29 at what they try to do to him. It's a very exciting verse. It's a very interesting verse. It's a verse that some people don't know very much about, that here right at the beginning of Christ's life, there were people who rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. See what Satan is trying to do? Here is a city, but it's the wrong city. You might, even if you use poetic imagination, say here is a hill, but it's the wrong hill. And here is a death, but it's the wrong death. You see, dear friends, there's another city, and it's the city of Jerusalem. And there's another death, and it's not the death of being cast down, it's the death of being lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. And how Satan would have loved to have cast him down. How Satan at Nazareth would like to have got the Lord Jesus Christ cast down from that city. that he might not go all the way to Calvary and be lifted up upon the cross for our redemption. And there is Satan in verse 28, filling their hearts with wrath. And there is Satan in verse 29, motivating those people to preempt the great plan of God, to cut in upon it, to prevent Christ ever going to Jerusalem, to prevent Christ ever dying upon the cross of Calvary and being lifted up between heaven and earth. But they didn't win. In a wonderfully mysterious way, in verse 30, Luke says, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way." I like the hymn which says, "The cross, it standeth fast." Hallelujah. "Defying every blast." Hallelujah. "The winds of hell have blown. The world its hate hath shown. Yet it is not overthrown." Hallelujah for the cross. Tonight I rejoice as an evangelist to tell you that Christ did go to the cross, that Christ was lifted up, that Christ died the death long foretold by the prophets, that the hateful, vengeful people of Nazareth did not get their way, that Satan's plan did not work, but Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I want to say that to you tonight if you're a Christian. Hallelujah for the cross. Not all of Satan's machinations and strategies and conspiracies could keep our Lord Jesus Christ, as we learned this morning from an earlier part of this passage, from going to Calvary and from dying for our sins. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you too should be thankful for the cross, that the life of Christ was not ended at Nazareth. Nazareth was the place where he was brought up. Calvary was the place where he was lifted up. And God, in his matchless wisdom, defeated the devil at Nazareth, and Christ conquered the devil's designs. Move down the passage with me, and we leave Nazareth and come to Capernaum. And at Capernaum, Christ conquered the devil's defilement. In the synagogue at verse 33, there is a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon and cried out with a loud voice. It does seem very clear that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, there was a tremendous upsurge of demon possession, such as doesn't seem to occur after his ascension. It's not noted, at any rate. The incidents are much more isolated. But here, right at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, in Capernaum in Luke chapter 4, there is a man in the church who is unclean. Now, Luke does not explain to us, if you're interested in demon possession, and you may well be, what an unclean demon does. But I think I know what an unclean demon does. I think an unclean demon makes a man speak in unclean language. I think that. And I think an unclean demon makes a man engage in unclean acts. I think that. And I think if an unclean demon has grip on a man, it eventually makes that man look unclean in himself. And he becomes dirty and debauched. And the very look of him tells me that he's unclean. Have you ever seen anyone like that? Dear friends, you don't need to go far in our cities. You don't need to go far in our towns to see people who are unclean. I'm not suggesting that they're all demon-possessed, not for a moment. But I am saying that when Satan gets hold of a person's life, he can make that person filthy. And I believe with all my heart that in that synagogue in Capernaum that day, that house of God, there was a man and he looked unclean. And he felt unclean in the presence of the Savior. You know, dear friends, we're living in a very unclean age, are we not? I may sound a bit naive to you in some of the things I say from the pulpit. I'm conscious about that. And perhaps some of my more intelligent listeners will raise a little smile at some of the things the pastor says and does. I really enjoy the Christmas lectures to children at Christmas time. It's about the only thing on television I really do enjoy. And if you haven't listened to some of them, you've missed a lot. And this year, you know, I put on the television thinking I was going to hear a Christmas lecture from a scientist. And I was conned. I was in the wrong program. Well, the guy looked intelligent, and he sounded intelligent. I was waiting for a demonstration of some scientific experiment to come from him. And you know, all I got was the greatest load of filth. He was glorying that he was one of the filthiest men in the world. And sadder still, the audience were applauding him to the roof. Now that's the age we're living in. We are living in an age of desperate uncleanness. When Satan seems to have a grip on our media and on our intelligentsia and on people in high places, and they glory in their filth, and we need Christ to conquer that. And thank God, at Capernaum he did. There is this great recognition in verse 34 of Christ's purpose and of Christ's power. And the man who entered the synagogue filthy went out clean. You say, Mr. Cardwell, what about his dirty face? And what about his dirty coat? Well, you know, as soon as he got out, he had a bath and a shave and a change of raiment. I'm old enough to remember days in Motherwell when tramps got saved. And you know, it was a great change when they got saved. They weren't only clean inside, they looked clean outside. And someone said, it seems sometimes that the God who made gentlemen out of tramps is today making tramps out of gentlemen. Some people think they can dress any old way, and they can come disheveled and dirty into the presence of God. But you know, if you know the Savior, you're clean inside and you're clean outside as well. And we have a conquering Savior who not only conquers Satan's designs but conquers Satan's defilement. Let's move down a little bit and we come to verse 38. I promised you this would be a hurried journey, and I'm keeping my word. And the Lord Jesus, who conquers Satan's designs in Nazareth, and the Lord Jesus, who conquers Satan's defilements in the synagogue, comes into the house and he conquers Satan's disturbance. Now I'm going to be very careful about this, because I do not believe that we can attribute everyone's illness directly to the devil. You know, he's a very daft pastor who goes to a hospital or goes to a home and says to someone who's all crocked up, "What sin did you commit? You shouldn't have appendicitis. You shouldn't have the flu. The man who talks like that doesn't know his onions at all. Talking nonsense." But look, dear friends, at what Luke says. He describes in a very accurate physician's fashion the illness in verse 38 of Peter, or Simon Peter's wife's mother. He says she was taken with a great fever. Now, I don't think I'm being too imaginative to tell you that that woman was tossing and turning and talking in delirium. And her brow was flushed, and her temperature had soared. And I'm not being too imaginative to say that the whole house was disturbed because of her. Have you never noticed not only Satan's hatefulness in our cities, and Satan's filthiness in our cities? Have you never noticed Satan's disturbance of our homes? Now, I've been a pastor and an evangelist since 1959. It's a wee while. 35, 36 years. I cannot remember a time when more homes were disturbed than today. Christians' homes, non-Christian homes. Satan has got his way not only into cities and into churches, he's got his way into houses. And there's many, many homes today disturbed, disturbed by Satan. But I think, now, don't wait behind to argue with me tonight, because I haven't much patience tonight to argue with you. I think it was Satan. Because if you notice, in verse 39, the Lord Jesus deals with this illness by rebuking. Now, if you want to be interested in the study of words, and some of you are, you will notice that verse 35 says, when Jesus exercised the unclean spirit, he rebuked him. You'll notice in verse 41, to which we've still to come, that when Jesus cast demons out of many, he rebuked them. And you'll notice now that in verse 39, the very same word is used. He rebuked. Luke says in a wonderful way, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And notice what happened. The home which had been disturbed became a home which was orderly and beautiful. And come, she arose and served them. You know, dear friend, if you put your trust in that Christ who died on Calvary, who was lifted up outside of Jerusalem between heaven and earth and not cast down outside of Nazareth, if you receive his cleansing, your home, disturbed, can become calm. And Satan, sadly, is triumphing in far too many homes tonight. Too many homes are disturbed and distressed and gripped by the power of Satan. And you know, we ought to be praying. I've heard preachers say this, and perhaps in my younger days I didn't pay too much heed to them. But now I'm in this situation myself, and I'm advanced somewhat in years. I do believe, you know, dear friends, tonight, we in Lisburn Baptist Church should be praying for our homes, praying hard that Christ the Conqueror will stand over Satan in our homes and rebuke the disturber and give our homes the calm and the peace and the tranquility that only God can give. And if you're a Christian tonight and you've a calm home, go home and thank God for it. There are hundreds of homes in Lisburn, and this is not an exaggeration, which are disturbed by sin. Good many years ago, I may have told you this tale before, I was in one of the more salubrious districts of Belfast. And mind you, I don't usually admire anyone's house. I'm not all that interested. If you lived in an old ruined castle, I might be interested in it. But if you live in a very posh house, I don't usually notice it. So don't be worried about me coming to see you if you live in a posh house. It doesn't matter. But that night, I was impressed a wee bit as I looked down the avenue at this wonderful vista of houses in this very select part of the city. And I said to my hostess, because her window was overlooking all these places, I said, "My word, these are wonderful houses." "Well, Mr. Carwell," she said, "I want to tell you this. And this is only as far as I know. I can go about six houses down on that side, and I can go about six houses down on that side. And I'll tell you this, every second home is miserable, and it's broken, and it's sad. Satan gets into the homes, and the home can be beautiful in its facade, in its furnishings, in everything. But if Christ is not there, it's not worth living in." And tonight, if you want to have a real peaceful home, take Jesus with you. Take him into your heart and into your life as your Savior. Nearly finished. Finished this very speedy excursion down through Luke chapter 4. Christ the conquering Savior, the one who conquered Satan in the wilderness, comes in and conquers Satan in the cities. Conquers his designs in Nazareth. Conquers his defilement in the synagogue. Conquers his disturbance in the home. And if you look at verse 41, conquers his devastation in the streets. The day has come to an end. It was the Sabbath day, that's why they were in the synagogue. And although the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to heal, and did heal, and exercise on the Sabbath, the people of Capernaum had scruples about the Sabbath, and one scruple they had was they couldn't lift anything that was very heavy. Anything that was much heavier than food, they couldn't lift it on the Sabbath day. And there were people round about them who were sick. They couldn't lift them. But you know, when the sun went down, they were now able to lift them. The Sabbath prohibition had gone. The day had ended. And they begin to bring their sick. Verse 40. Great numbers. The Lord Jesus, the conquering Savior, is there. And they lay their sick all round about him. Ah, but they're more than sick people. They're more than sick people. Luke says in verse 41, there were many demon-possessed there. Many. Not just one. Not just two. Not just a handful. But in that city of Capernaum, Satan had wreaked great devastation. There was a multitude of people into his lives he had entered with all his filth,
with all his bondage, with all his misery. Oh, dear friend, tonight, I'm not being macabre or dramatic or exaggerating. Our cities are devastated by the devil. Devastated. Satan's wreaking his will in so many houses, so many lives, so many people. And you know what I've discovered dealing with Christian people, as I do so often because that's part of my task? We really don't know how the other half live. We don't. My daughter came to me the other week. She said, "Dad," she included me in this, of course, "we don't know how the other half live." That's true. If you were to walk into some of the localities in Belfast or in Lisburn, you would see multitudes of people. And Satan has his way in their life. They don't know one text of Scripture. They don't know who their dad is. And they don't know God. But Christ can deal with them, you know. It doesn't matter how devastated their lives are and how cruelly Satan has worked. I like to read this. "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And tonight, dear friend, you all look so respectable. You nearly look more respectable than me. It's one of my problems. You're as well dressed and better than I am. I don't know if any of you are feeling the power of sin in your life. But if you are, Christ can save you. And no matter how devastating Satan's power has been in your life, and no matter how many sins you've committed, and no matter how strong you feel Satan's grip has been upon you, and you may have habits you've tried to conquer and you have been totally unable to defeat the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver you. But maybe you know of people, you're a Christian, and you're wondering if 1995 will bring salvation to them. And you've prayed for them for a long time and nothing has happened. Christ still is able, you know. He's still the conquering Savior. He hasn't changed. He is still able to rescue lives devastated by Satan's power and to make people new people in Christ Jesus. These are two studies to go into 95 with. I don't know what my colleague Alec Judd will bring you next week. But I believe that God has told me this week to tell you. There is a way the disciple can defeat the devil. And there's a Savior who can still defeat the devil today. Defeat him in our cities. Defeat him in our churches. Defeat him in our homes. And defeat him in our streets. And we're going to sing about him in our closing hymn. Father, we thank you as we finish our service, as we did at the beginning, for our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the third day he rose from the dead. We thank you he ascended to the Father's right hand. We thank you that you have exalted him, a Prince and a Savior, far above all. And we ask, O God, that in the coming year, in your will, we might see many, many people snatched from the power of Satan and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son.
We pray, Father, for any in our service tonight who do not know this Saviour, who have begun this year without him, who are still in the toils of the evil one. And we ask through what they have heard, both morning and especially this evening, they will see that their only hope of salvation is through a simple, humble, personal faith in Christ who died on Calvary for their salvation. Bless us now as we separate. Bless any service to be performed after this service is over. And take us to our homes in safety. And may those of us who know the Saviour go home rejoicing that ours is a conquering Saviour who will break every chain and give us the victory again and again. May your grace, your mercy, and your peace be in our hearts and in our homes this night and evermore. Amen.